relationships, parenting, faith. Discover books that will help you grow. The Wednesday Bookmark is brought to you by BooksForChrist.com.
Joining us this week for the Wednesday Bookmark is Addison D. Bevere. Addison is the COO of Messenger International, an organization that impacts millions of people in over 150 countries through its various initiatives, and the co-founder of SonsAndDaughters.tv. We're going to talk this morning about his book, Saints, Becoming More Than Christians. So appreciate your time this morning, Addison.
Yeah, Brock, thanks for having me on. It's an honor to be here.
Let's start by talking about the history of the word saints. Help us understand how this word has been used historically.
Yeah, well, recently it's been used, and actually for several hundred years, it's been used to refer to dead people, people with halos on their head and people in stained glass windows. But the word, at least if you look at the New Testament, the way it was used in the first century, it was very much a part of the identity of everyone who called themselves a follower of Jesus. And if you look at the New Testament specifically, the word Christian is only used three times, twice in Acts, once in 1 Peter, but the word saint is used over 60 times. It was the identifier of the early church.
Why do you think the term saint has fallen out of fashion, as it were, in today's culture?
Yeah.
Like, do we view it as prideful or something?
I think so. I think it has that like snobby, elitist feel that's so ugly in religion. And I think the way it's been used over the centuries, it's been used as a term that only belongs to a select few. But if you look at the way Paul primarily used it, he would use it to speak to individuals in the different cities. So he would say, like, to the saints in Colossae, to the saints in Rome, to the saints in Ephesus. So he wasn't saying, like, hey, to a select few of you who are called to be saints, who are saints. He's saying, no, all of you who call on the name of Jesus, you're called to be a saint. And because you are a saint, this is what your life will look like in Ephesus and Colossae and Rome. And the idea of a saint, like we think of like moral goodness, but a saint really is someone who's disruptive. They disrupt the status quo. They're people who have vision. They have this vision of what God's kingdom is and what it will look like. And they fight in practical and personal ways to merge the worlds of what is and what will be, revealing God's faith, hope, and love in this present time.
So you're kind of touching on this already, but what exactly is the difference between a Christian and a saint? Like some people will say, isn't this just semantics? Aren't you just playing with words here?
And honestly, like there's a bit of that. My issue with the word Christian is it's become too cheap, too familiar.
Right.
It's wrapped with cultural labels and ideas. And people are even starting to refer to our world as a post-Christian world.
Mm-hmm.
So that term, while in and of itself, it's not a bad term, little Christ, Christian, it's not a bad term, but it has lost a sense of wonder. It's lost a sense of meaning because of how it's been treated. Whereas the word saint, it still evokes this mystery of like, okay, what does it actually mean to follow Jesus? And what does this mean for our world? And a saint is someone who practices and participates in the mystery of the final day. And I want to bring that back front and center. I want people to realize that this journey of following Jesus, it's not just about a Sunday ritual. It's something that reaches into every area of our lives, every facet of the mundane, and it deconstructs the barriers between the sacred and the secular. And if you look at the way, again, it was used in the first century, it was used in a way where primarily Paul was saying, like, look, you need to deconstruct these barriers. The big idea is this: the gospel message is going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world, which means every single space and every single person is a part of its story. And so you, as its ambassadors, you as the people who are following Jesus, the one person who got this whole humanity thing right, you need to lean into the tension and the mystery of what it means to be a saint.
You draw a distinction between conversion and salvation. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, well, I think a lot of quote-unquote Christians, when they look at their life of faith, they're just like trying to hold on to that initial moment when they first started following Jesus. And that's the idea of salvation that we have. It's a singular moment in time. But the way Scripture paints this picture of salvation is it's a lifelong journey. And so when we give our lives to Jesus, like, yes, we experience salvation, and it's complete, and it's full, and it's wonderful and beautiful. But then we spend the rest of our lives figuring out or unpacking or unfurling what that means for ourselves and for our world. And it's in that journey of unpacking the gift of salvation that we discover the good life that God has for us, the life that he wrote on our hearts before time even began. And that's honestly, like, that's what our world's looking for. Our world's looking for the good life. If you look at the most popular books, you look at the top podcasts, they incorporate this idea of the good life, and it's because people know they were created for more, and they're chasing at the gods of sex, stuff, and status. They're looking for that magic elixir, and they're finding themselves frustrated and annoyed with existence. And so this call to be a saint is actually a call to be profoundly human, to follow in the footsteps of the one person who got this whole humanity thing right, and to discover the life that we were created to know and enjoy, and discover what it means for that to work out and to be revealed in our everyday lives.
How do we reconcile the fact that do not fear is the most repeated command in the Bible, as you point out in the book, with your notion as well that we should be unafraid to fear God?
Yeah, no, it's. I love what Exodus 20:20 says. It says, do not fear, for God has come to test you to see if his fear is in you. We have this flat view of fear, like all fear is bad. But the reality is the fear of God, which Scripture calls the beginning of wisdom or the blueprint of higher living, the fear of God requires us to move outside of our smallness, to move outside of our comfort zones and start to see our lives through the enormity of what he sees in us, what he sees for us. And that's scary. Like, it's terrifying to realize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, as it says in Psalm 139. But in that dive into fear and in that dive into knowing who God is and what he's created us to do and become, we discover, like, this is life. Like, this is what we were made for. We were made to move outside comfort zones. We were made for intimacy. And if you look at that word intimacy, it comes from the Latin intimir, which means interfere. And so intimacy, one with God, is the scariest thing. But when we dive into it, when we take that plunge, we realize this is what we were made for. And then we find ourselves positioned to have a similar relationship with the world that he has called us to. And that takes on very practical forms in our everyday lives, because our life is built on relationships. And so when we start to see the kingdom of God as something that is revealed through relationship, then we realize we have no choice but to dive into fear.
You say that we've reduced sin to what happens when we break the rules, and I think you're right, that is very much how we think of it. But the idea of sin is not as straightforward as we'd like to think. Explain what you mean when you say that.
Yeah, I mean, so people's idea of sin is it's really arbitrary, and it's also transient, meaning it's, you know, one week this is a sin, the next week it's not a sin, just depending on what culture is saying. But when we understand what sin is in its truest form, which is a violation of relationship. Yes, it is to miss the mark, but the full definition of hamartia, which people love to refer to when they talk about missing the mark, is to miss the mark and not enjoy the prize of life, which is God. The prize of life, which is intimacy with God, one, and intimacy with others, two. That's the whole idea of the two greatest commandments, love God, love people. And so I think Christians use quote-unquote sin, generally speaking, of course, as a mechanism for control and manipulation. And what I'm saying is, like, no, let's take a fresh look at sin and this idea of sin, because if we start using the right language for sin, people, they're not going to want anything to do with sin. They're going to realize that sin is an attack on their vitality, and they're going to want to turn to Jesus, who is the one, as Matthew 1:21 says, who will save us from our sins and keep us from missing the true end and scope of life.
You also have a chapter on God's love language, which is pretty interesting. We won't have time to get into that, but I want you to leave us with a final thought, Addison, on how all of this saint talk impacts our own personal internal dialogues, you know what I mean, in our day-to-day life. Like, what's the big takeaway for our listeners today?
Yeah, that's a great question, Brock. Two things. I would say, one, we as followers of Jesus, we have to deconstruct the barriers between the secular and sacred. What we do on Monday is just as holy, it's just as significant as what we do on Sunday. When we start to live like that, we find meaning and purpose in everyday life. Moms, scientists, CFOs, teachers, people who quote-unquote aren't in ministry, like, their lives are significant. What they do for work is significant. Where they find themselves is purposeful. So that's the first part. I would say the second thing is this idea, like, the enemy of our soul, he wants to steal the present from us. He wants to convince us that what we do today is insignificant. So he tries to distract us with something that has happened or something that will happen, because he doesn't want us to see the potential of the moment. And saints are people who are profoundly present. They see the beauty of the moment. They see the significance of being a father, of being a husband, of being a friend, of being a coworker. And that's where real life happens. And when we start to see our everyday lives as holy, as significant, as meaningful, we start to live lives of significance.
Addison D. Bevere, Saints is the book, Becoming More Than Christians. Our focus this week for the Wednesday Bookmark. Thank you for your time, Addison.
Thanks, Brock. It was an honor.
To hear this interview again or to discover more great books, visit chri.ca. The Wednesday Bookmark, brought to you by booksforchrist.com. Proudly Canadian, booksforchrist.com.